I really appreciate Brother Brown. I appreciate this church and its ministry and hosting this conference. And I'm thankful to be here. It's an honor to just be a part of what these guys, Brother Stringer and Brother Brown and others, have envisioned and begin to, lead into place. In the front of the Bible, if you have a Bible that has the dedicatory statement of the translators, I like the way they framed it in the next to the last paragraph in the abbreviated dedication. And I know you wouldn't, we don't talk as eloquently as they do. I like all of these references to how special and how unique and how blessed and how clear and how accurate the King James Bible is. And I was teasing back there with Brother Hafley and said, we'll say everything except that it was re-inspired. But we know God supernaturally preserved the Word of God. I believe that God's hand has been in it all along. I believe His protecting hand is on it today. And so I don't back away from saying I believe it's the pure Word of God. I love it, and I'm glad that God's blessed us with it. When I got saved, I was a student at the university. I actually went to school for mechanical engineering. And all the flower children were around. They were having the protests. Nixon was being impeached. The Vietnam War is going on. They're protesting, and the students are taking over the student union, throwing typewriters out the windows, and they have the one world currency coming, and Pastor Nelson is preaching and saying, Christ is coming back, you better win your lost loved ones before He gets here. And while they were asking all the deep questions, like, what is life? What is love? And all of those kinds of things. And when I got saved, it was my delight to have an authority to answer all the hard questions. And I began to just devour the Bible and read it through verse after verse after verse. And Pastor Nelson, who led me to Christ, just said, this is the Word of God. You can trust it. And so when they'd say, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I'd say, I know the chicken. God said so. Big, deep questions. Did Adam have a belly button? Because, you know. And then the deeper one, does God have one if He was made in the image of God? And all those things. And we were fancied experts and we loved it, but we would just enjoy the Bible. But then I became acquainted with the fact that not everybody was enthused about the Bible like I was. And boy, oh boy, we knocked every door in the city of Oshkosh, 13,000 homes, 7 years in a row. And so we went to the Catholic priest's home. We went to the Mormon's homes. We went to the Jehovah's Witness pastor's home. We went to the Church of Christ pastor home. We went, and we didn't know no better. We just believe the Black Bag 66 is the answers for all the problems. And boy, then we found out not everybody believes this. Not everybody just takes it as seriously as we did. And wow, we like that verse, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We got to acquaint it real quickly with the fact that not everybody believes the Bible. And boy, the cults will turn you upside down if you use a different translation than the King James, I'll promise you. But I like what it said here in this dedicatory, and about halfway through. It says, so that if on the one side we shall be traduced by popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us, because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. Or if on the other side we should be maligned by self-conceited brethren who run their own ways and give liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and hammered on their anvil, we may rest secure, supported within by the truth and innocency of a good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your majesty's grace and favor, which will ever give countenance to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censures and uncharitable imputations. I love that. What they're saying is, hey, whether it be the Catholic Church or self-conceited brethren, no matter who attacks us, we have the confidence, the peace, the assurance that with a pure heart before God Almighty, we did this translation. We did it out of an earnest and genuine heart to just make the truths of God more and more known. We didn't have an agenda different than that. And so I love that, and I often think about those who like nothing more than what was framed by themselves or hammered on their anvils. And when Brother Williams, I want you to come to Oshkosh and do that presentation. I know it's in a booklet, but how powerful that is, and how plain. We're most likely to err when we judge somebody else's motives, but we know from the Bible that people do things for filthy lucre's sake. And we know from the Bible that people are lifted up in pride and arrogancy. And while we don't have to look into a heart to see the results, the guy gets passed over from being chosen on the translating committee, so he decides he wants to criticize the King James Bible. What a coinky-dinky that is! Oh, listen. We're in a battle today, and I appreciate so much Brother Heafley's challenge to reach the next generation. That is my heartthrob. I just can't tell you how important I think it is that we find a way to get the truth of this message out to the next generation. I know it shows that I'm old, but I want you to be turning to Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Brother Heafley, did you spit in there? Well, something was floating in there. I want to, I know that you've been sitting and the mind can absorb only what the seat can endure and all of that. And so I'm going to have you stand as we read the text in a moment. You can stand now. Billy Graham, I forgot to keep quoting Brother Heafley. Billy Sunday said this, I'm a Christian because God says so, and I did what he told me to do, and I stand on God's word, and if the book goes down, I'll go down with it. I like the idea that, hey, I might be staking everything I am or ever hope to be on this, but I'd rather go down with this book than to trust something less. I'm just addicted to it. And we have here in Exodus 20, most of you are acquainted with the fact that the Ten Commandments are given here. And I'm just going to kind of trace this for a few minutes in the Scriptures. And the theme for my message, and I've got it listed on the program, is from late in the chapter here. And so follow along as I read beginning of verse 18 and join me aloud in verse 25. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Brother Heafley made mention of we've lost our regard for the holiness of the Word of God. And they said unto Moses, verse 19, speak thou with us. And we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, watch carefully, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. There's God breathed, if there ever was. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon my burnt offerings, and my peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And then aloud together, verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. I want to talk about it for a few minutes. If you lift up your tool on it, you've polluted it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, these are good folks, and I know that they already believe what I'm about to tell them. I pray that you would just reinforce in their hearts and minds the confidence in the accuracy of their Bible. And Lord, then that they would have not just the instruction that's been so wonderfully delivered this week, but Lord, then the inspiration to carry the message beyond these walls, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like you to be turning. Keep this in mind. We're going to come back to this again, but Deuteronomy 4 is where I'd like you to be next. You know, if you think about this, this is a very, very important thing. Brother Haefeli made mention of here's where the Bible was first given in writing, written by the finger of God, revealed unto Moses. And what wonderful truth that is. What deep truth that really is. You know, if you think about it, the people on earth that don't have the Bible are just feeling around trying to find God. They are just bebopping along 98.6, doing their very best to find some way to please God. They don't know God. But they sense inside their conscience accusing or excusing, it says in Romans 2, they sense that there's a God that they're going to give account to someday. And they're doing their very best and have down through history. When I got saved, I was studying anthropology at the university, taking classes on people groups and all of the mores of the different cultures and how that what's universal through all the cultures is they're worshiping something because they know. In Acts 17, when Paul was there at Mars Hill and preaching in Athens, he said, you're altogether too superstitious. I behold your devotions, and you've got an altar to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Why? They're feeling out. Boy, if there was, you study the Greek culture, you study the Romans, you study the Assyrians, and boy, they're all feeling their way. How do I find God? How do I know God? How can I please God? What must I do to appease God? But that's what makes the Bible so wonderful. Now we know, here's who God is. Here's what God's like. Here's what God expects. Here's how we can be pleasing in His sight. How can a man who's born of a woman be just with God? We know that. You know why we know that? Because we have His revealed Word. Think of how helpless, how desperately dark we are without the Word of God. And so into the blackness, the darkness, the helplessness of mankind's condemned condition comes this shaft of light, the Word of God. And notice what he says. This came down from heaven. And they said, well, you tell us what God says. We don't want God to talk directly to us. Well, we die. There was a sense of sin, a sense of condemnation, a sense of unworthiness that was associated with the Bible. But what is immediately, intrinsically woven right in there is, this has to do with how you're going to approach me and worship me. The Word of God is primarily given so we can know how to worship God. I believe with all my heart, when you read this, the first thing he says, you make an altar of earth and offer to me. And if you make an altar of stone, don't you make it with hewn stone. You just take whole stones. If you raise your tool on it, you've polluted it. That's an amazing, amazing concept. If you begin to add your thoughts, your ways, your ideas, your practices, if you think you can improve upon what God has already done, you've polluted it. Boy, how true that is with our Bible. Boy, I wish we had that understanding today. If you'll look here, I told you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Bible says in Acts 17, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In John chapter 15, verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now there remaineth no more cloak for their sin. Once God's revealed his truth, man's held accountable. And I love it. I know God used his prophets and he spoke directly in the garden. And I'm not saying that there was no way to know God until this, but here's where it starts getting written down. And it's so wonderful. The Bible says, to this man will I look in Isaiah 66. Him that's of a poor and contrite spirit, and him that trembleth at my word. Can I say there kind of goes this line through our culture today? There are those people who tremble and at the word of God and fear God, and then there are those, the great host of them, that don't. You're either going to let this book be over you or you're not. To this man will I look, to him that trembleth at my word. In Deuteronomy 4, you know the story. The children of Israel in Exodus were there at Mount Horeb. They were given the Ten Commandments. They failed at Kadesh Barnea. You read Numbers and how they're going to have the wilderness wanderings, and now everybody 40 years old and upward, or 20 years old and upward, has to die. 40 years of wandering, and now we're going to give the law, the revelation of God, to the next generation before they go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 4, penning Moses writes in verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, giveth you. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor. For all the men that follow Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do this in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding of the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, watch carefully here, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? He says, look, you guys, you understand, having the direct revelation from heaven, from God, he spoke it. You knowing what God says, you having access to it, sets you apart above all the nations. This is a reference to the law of God, but starting with the Ten Commandments. Boy, what a horrible day in America when they took the Ten Commandments off the schoolhouse walls. Wow, our forefathers understood this. Hey! There's something special about God giving people his word. He wants them to worship him. He says, you know what happened to Baal-Peor? You don't worship me right, I destroy you. That's what I do to nations that don't worship me right. And so now watch what happens. Verse number 10. especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He said, look, this is significant. This is worth marking. This is a very important thing. Slip down to the end of the chapter. Verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go down and take up a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee, verse 35, it was showed that thou mightest know the Lord, that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee, and upon earth He showed thee His great fire. And thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them. Verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word was given so we could properly teach our children and the next generation. He said, I gave it to you to preserve your life. This will be for your salvation. This will work for you. This is more than just a good idea, folks. This is life and death struggle for our very existence. When they say, you know, our nation's nigh well gone, I can't tell you how it grieves me when I think how far we've moved away from the Word of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. To us, O Lord, belongeth confusion of face. They have no leadership. They have no answers. That's one of the curses. The children will lead them. The women will lead them. That's one of the curses when a nation has lost its course. They don't have answers any longer because they've turned their back on God. I know you know that. But I want you to notice Deuteronomy 27 now. Moses is given these instructions before he dies. He makes reference to this again. He's saying, don't change anything. You just tremble at the word and do what you're told and worship the way you're supposed to. And he brings back this stone idea. Moses, verse 1, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments that I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord of thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye are gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. Verse 5, watch carefully, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God with whole stones. Hey, you know what? This is so important. Don't add your ideas. Don't add or take away. I made that rock just perfectly well. I don't need you to improve upon it. Boy, how we could learn from that today, huh? You say, wow, that's pretty simple. Just use whole stones, build the altar. God doesn't need human effort. I know He supernaturally uses men in preserving His Word and translating His Word and all that. But what He doesn't need is man's input. He's absolutely perfectly capable of speaking the language. If a man will just submit to Him and be a vessel in His hands, God can move upon him and use him. I'm aware that God uses human vessels. I don't discount that. Notice in verse number 8 of our present text to Deuteronomy 27. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. What did it say back in Exodus? Deuteronomy earlier, don't add to it. Don't take it. Just write down all the words I told you. Just write down all the words I told you. You're going to worship me. You're going to approach me. Set this before you. Set this before your children. Don't ever forget this. This is the law come down from heaven. It came from God. It was revealed from God. Set that before your generations. Put that before your people. Don't hesitate. Don't back away. Don't diminish on from it and don't add to it. I don't need your help. You say, wow, that's pretty serious stuff. Down to Joshua chapter 8, and I'll be half done. Joshua 8. Joshua leads them into the promised land. They go in and they take Jericho and then struggle at Ai. And then they go down to the south and over to the east by the Mediterranean and up into the north. And they conquer the promised land and they come back to Shiloh and Mount Ebal. And they are going to now divide up the land. But what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to worship before the Lord, aren't they? And in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 and 30 through 35, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Here it is again! An altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, down to verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not. I look at that as preservation. Can I tell you that? Like I said, I see God's hand in all of this all the way along. But it was with the God-fearing people who were warned from the beginning. Don't you add. Don't you take away. Don't you fail to do this. Can I say it's not just knowing this, it's doing it too? I believe a lot of the message of God fails because of the failure of people to obey the commands they profess. And so then what happens? Notice, if you will, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. Note that it was the pollutions, always the pollutions. If you lift up your tool upon it, you've polluted, he says, uses that word. You read the word pollution over and over in the King James Bible, in Ezekiel 23, polluted with idols. 36, their idols wherewith they had polluted it. Zephaniah 3, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. This doesn't say it, it's probably in the Hebrew where it's talking about modernist preachers. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. You know why? Because they're teaching how to worship God contrary to what was revealed in the Word of God. This is a serious matter. God demands. How do they pollute it with idols? How do they pollute it with their own ideas? How do they pollute it with things contrary to the Bible? I was reading and I just was so grieved. You've polluted if you've put your tool upon it. Here's the warning. Here's the warning. Don't you try to fix it. You let God be God. Let God say what He says. You just faithfully, accurately get it out to the people of your generation. How important, how vital, how crucial this is. Don't lift up your tool upon it. Well, what tool would they possibly use? What tool could they possibly use? I submit to you, they've taken the hammer of lower criticism. And the tool they're using, called lower criticism, where they are comparing all the extant manuscripts and they're questioning the canonicity of Scripture and always casting doubt. Should this have been in there? Shouldn't it have been in there? What about all the variant readings? Are you sure that should be included? Casting doubt, instead of just accurately, faithfully saying, thus saith the Lord. I say not only the hammer of lower criticism, but the chisel of higher criticism. There, of course, everything has a humanistic answer. Everything has a naturalist explanation. Everything in the Bible has a human explanation. All the miracles, oh, the parting of the waters was from a great wind, and on and on and on it goes. It's just the devil's lie, taking a different outfit to wear. All it is somebody who doesn't truly tremble at the Word of God, putting their dirty mitts upon it and polluting what God gave us. Higher criticism has a lot of forms. The hatchet of historical criticism doubts and denies the accuracy and the historicity of the Bible accounts and peoples and events and cities. It was my delight to go to Israel a couple times and go on tours and go to the excavations and find proof over and over again of cities that the critics said didn't exist. Inscriptions of names of people that are in the Bible that they finally are discovering historical records for. Listen, they just simply want to take their tools and hack away at the altar of God. Not only the hammer and chisel and hatchet, but the wrecking bar of source criticism. That's a big deal. Whoa, are we sure about these sources? Are they really divine authors? They really try to confuse the issue of who were the biblical writers and did he really write then and how could that have been? And boy, I'll tell you, when I got saved and I was just told you could believe the Bible, I had to be trained into the doubts that these guys thought up. Wow, I went to college and they found problems that God never heard of. I'm not kidding you. They have the wrecking bar of source criticism. The carving knife of scientific criticism that's already been mentioned. They have this constant casting doubt and derision on the scientific accuracy of the Bible, but it is the circle of the earth 500 years before they sailed around it. It is the circuit of the winds, the rivers, and the sea. It's the most scientifically accurate volume ever written. They're just beginning to approach the wisdom that's contained in the pages of this book. But they fancy themselves able to take their tool and put it upon it. But what we end up with all the time is just something polluted that God so sternly warned against. Oh, they have the sledgehammer of form criticism. This is very popular now, especially with the Harry Potter stuff and all of that. They try to say that the early church just took all the stories that were in the various religious writings and they made them, took folk tales and they somehow included those in the scriptures. And so they make the average person a pew, you go, wow, I didn't know that. There were stories of a worldwide flood and other writings beside the Bible. And there were writings about giants in the earth. And there was writings about a divine child coming. And there were mythologies. And all the Bible writers just did was accumulate all the old folk stories. And wow, that's something I've had to battle in our congregation, in our city. Are you sure the Bible writers really got this from God? You sure they didn't just... That's form criticism. That's another one of the devil's lies. That's just another tool of iron put on the stones of the altar of God Almighty to cast out. Here's one. We call it the wrecking ball of redaction criticism. What that basically just simply is the damnable heresy that insists that our Bible today is full of errors and poor readings because the guys approached it with their theological bent and they changed it to reflect what they wanted it to say. And all of the things in the Bible can't be depended upon because the translators were prejudiced. Now, I believe that's absolutely true when you think of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the New World Translation. I think it's absolutely true when you think of Malincott and some of the things that they've done. I think it's absolutely possible for human agency to get in here. But as much as Brother Williams just sat there and quoted over and over and over again, the translators of the King James Bible said, we're not trying to infuse our ideas into this book. We're just trying to accurately, under the fear of God, make it say what it said when God gave it. That's the difference, you see. When we talk about dynamic equivalence or formal equivalence, when we talk about translating, when somebody fears God, trembles God before God, and does his very best to say, look, I've got to somehow get what came from heaven without adding or subtracting, without putting my tool upon it in any way. I've just got to try to get it to the next generation. I'm going to answer to God. You take away from this book, I take away your part out of the book of life. You add to this book, I add to you the plagues that are written in this book. When somebody honestly fears God, they handle the Bible differently. They don't say, well, I got an idea. Let me take my hammer and chisel to it. Look out. Watch out. The end of that is disastrous. Now, people say, well, do you worship the Bible? No, I take it real serious. Jesus is called the Word of God. That's about as close as you can get to being dear here. I close with Jeremiah. Turn there, Jeremiah 36. Everybody knows this. Don't take your tool and put it upon it. Make it of whole stones. Let it just be the way I made it, God says. Most of you know the story of the king and the scroll being brought before him and Jehudi's penknife. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 36, it says, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Let me just comment, just stop there for a moment. By the time you get done listening to the critics, you wonder if you have a Bible at all. Can't trust this, you can't trust that, that's not right, that's been redacted, that's been added, that's been changed. And pretty soon, you know what it amounts to? They say, just like the Catholic Pope, you have to come to me to tell you what the Bible really says. I believe they're going to answer to God for that. I believe just absolutely that's a damnable thing that's going on today. But look what it says then, verse 24. And here's where I just want to leave you. Yet they were not afraid. That's what amazes you. Somebody asked Billy Sunday once what he thought of women preachers. And he said, I think of it like I do a dog walking on its hind legs. It's not that it's done well, but you're surprised that it's done at all. It's not just that they do it. The marvel is they're not afraid. The pompous, arrogant, prideful. I'll lift up my tool on it if I want to. I'll shape it. I'll form it. I'll make it say what I want it to say. How dare you, I say. How dare you? Yet they were not afraid. There were some guys, verse 25, that belonged to the King James Bible Research Council. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Don't do that. There's still guys there saying, look, hey, this is the Word of God. You can't treat the Word of God like this. Now, I'm not really sure if they belong to the council. But verse 32, it says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. God wants his word preserved. He wants the people to tremble at it, fear it, obey it, and approach him exactly the way he described. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But you trifle with the Bible, and God is going to hold you accountable. It's the most serious, damning thing. He says, if you lift up your tool on it, you've polluted it. We cannot improve. One of the most humbling thoughts that ever crossed my mind was the only man-made thing in heaven today are the scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My contribution to eternal things has been to mess it up. Boy, we need God's protection that we don't presumptuously trifle with the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we?